You may be seated. Can you think of a passage of scripture that talks about God lifting us up out of a miry clay? Psalm, remember that psalm? Psalm 40. Good, Psalm 40. And I love the words of that song where it talks about him tenderly lifting us. He didn't just like, whoop, you're out. He was gracious, kind, tender, but strong and mighty, mighty to save. Please take your Bibles and let's turn to Psalm 145 again, and we'll probably be in the psalm for a couple more weeks together. We don't want to rush through it, don't want to linger too long either, but last week we took a little time to kind of set the scene for this psalm. I'll do a couple moments of just review, and I believe we got up through verse 2. I know the pizza came early, so that kind of threw things off, okay, but I lost my train of thought, no, but I'm thankful for this psalm. How many of you have read through Psalm 145, or it's a familiar psalm to you? It's pretty familiar. Okay, it's one of the last psalms we have of David recorded, at least in the canon, the way it's placed in Psalm. Rich truths in here. Remember, it's an acrostic psalm, so each sentence, or we could say each stanza, is the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet, except for verse 13. There's a missing nu, which is like the letter N in Hebrew. When we get to that verse, we'll mention a little more about that. But it's an acrostic. So this was designed to help children, God's people, learn about the greatness of their God. Remember back to some of the old McGuffey readers that we had in America here, or even some of the old school curriculum. They would talk about who our great God creator was. It was how you learned to read. You learned to read out of the Bible. And it seems like a long time ago, doesn't it, that was just the standard for learning, study God's word. But we have a responsibility as Christians, as the church, to pass on truths about our great God to the next generation, whether we have great-grandchildren, whether we have children of our own, maybe we have never married. We still have a responsibility to pass on the truths of our great God to the present and future generation. And so last time we were at Psalm 145, I think we just read verses 1 and 2, but let's go back to verse 1. I'm going to start in verse 1 and read down through verse 3, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll start reviewing what we covered. And please, along the way, some truths here about God that jump out from the text. Let's share this with one another if I tend to not mention that. But verse 1, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. A lot of repetition in this psalm. But remember, maybe did you ever hear this? Repetition is the key to what? Learning. Repetition is the key to learning. I remember my dad saying that. We had, for the curriculum I used growing up, it was a curriculum called Saxon Math, and I really liked it, but there were sometimes it would repeat the same 30 problems, I mean different numbers and stuff, but the same thing over and over again. And do I have to do all of these? And yes, you need to do them. Why? I know how to do it. Repetition. Repetition is the key to learning. And we see in this psalm praise to God repeated in a lot of different ways. There are many, many different words. If you remember last week when we looked at some background of the psalm, many different words for praising God. And we see extol in verse 1 and blessing your name and blessing your name again in verse 2, praising your name, greatly to be praised. And so David, one commentator said, the author has exploited all the vocabulary he can muster to describe this great activity of praising God for his greatness and for his goodness. And so let's have a word of prayer as we come to God's word, and then we'll do a little review and press forward into the psalm. Dear God, we thank you for your kindness to us, and I thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the truth that your word clearly reveals to us about our great God. I pray that you will cause truths about our great God to just overwhelm us with your glory, with your goodness, with your grace. And then I pray that we wouldn't keep it to ourselves, but we'd let it pass on through our mouths, through our actions, through the way that we live, so that this generation, the next generation, and even the generations before us that may still be alive,
that, Father, they would see in us a heart that's been changed, a life that's been changed, a life that wants to live for the glory of God. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. I think one of the most important things, we mentioned this last week, but one of the most important things that we need to pass on to the next generation is what it means to live for the praise and glory of God. And that starts with a relationship, right? And we can't make that relationship happen. God has to do that work in their hearts, but we need to be fostering in any way that we can, in our homes, in our workplaces, and in any conversation, that we want to live for the praise and the glory of God. So in verse 1, just quick review, we saw that God is the true and only God. This is a song by David, a psalm by David, who's the king of Israel, the most powerful man in the nation of Israel at that time. And yet, David says in verse 1, I will extol you, my God and my King. And so, when we read through God's word, it's one thing to read it, but we need to meditate. What is David saying here? What is the Spirit of God saying through his word? Oh, even for King David, he has a higher authority, and that is the God of all creation, his king. And David says, I'm going to bless your name forever and ever. All kings, all rulers, all heads of nations should bow to God. One day they will. It'd be wonderful they would bow in this life. And we used to have a nation that there was more of a desire to honor the God of heaven. And I believe, though, if God can save me, who am a vile sinner, he can save anyone. We need to pray for our elected officials. We need to pray for our leaders, our community leaders. But even as you teach your children, teach generations, this is the kind of leader that we would desire to have for our country, one who honors God and puts him as the proper king of all. He says, my God, my king. So God is a personal God, a personal king. It's not just the king of Israel. He's the God of every Israelite or every follower of God. And God is king over all, over David, over all rulers and heads of nations. We see that he says, extol my God. So this is literally to raise or lift high, to exalt. Sometimes this word is translated, exalt, to extol God. How are some ways that we should exalt God or can exalt God and not making it plastic? What are some ways that we need to, on a regular basis, regular day, exalt God before this generation and the next generation? What do you guys think? Whether you have children at home or not, what are some ways that we extol God in our actions? Okay. Obeying his word. Following his word. Good. What else? Tom? Yeah. You said leaving this place. Where are we right now? We're at Open Door Bible Church. Obviously, this isn't a church. It's a building. But one of the ways we extol God and exalt God is we worship with his people on a regular basis. You know, what a blessing it would be for our children to see that, you know, what are we doing on Sunday? There's no question. We're going to be with God's people or other opportunities. We're going to do what we can. And I understand that there are situations that are different, so I'm not trying to, you know, I remember one person saying, you know, or not one person, but back in the day, you know, pastor, went, okay, pastor, now you've switched to meddling, right? You're not preaching, you're meddling. Okay, I'm not trying to meddle. But by God's grace, we should gather with his people. Teach the next generation, show the next generation that we want to exalt God and do it together. So, Asher. Trusting him. So, and we're in a situation, we have to trust God, whether we're at school, whether we're at home, praying for dad to get there safely and back. We're trusting God. And we're showing people, we're exalting the God of heaven because he's the one who's in control. And it might seem like a small thing, but that's so important. It's so important that people see us doing that in children and the next generation sees us doing that. So there's a lot of ways that we can do that. Yep. See. Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm. Hmm. So even having an active prayer life, you know, and letting, and not doing it for show, okay, we're not doing it for show, but children, grandchildren, neighbors, people know that we are people. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I know that you're a person of prayer? Have you ever heard someone say that? Or you're a person of prayer? Maybe they don't know how to verbalize it, but they know you have a connection with God. You know, would you pray? I remember sometimes at FedEx, you know, you'd let people know you're a Christian, or, you know, at the time I was in seminary, and all of a sudden, all the guys working there kind of had, who were from seminary working at FedEx, you kind of had this target on you, you know. I was like, ooh, watch those guys, see if we can get them to slip up or something, you know. But every now and then, you'd have someone who'd come, and they would say, you know, I know you're a man of prayer. I'm like, I never prayed that I know of in front of them, but I think you have a connection with God, but could you pray for this surgery that's happening, whatever. That's not to brag on us, but to say that people are always watching. People are always watching. When you're prayerful, even praying before your meal, you're extolling God and thanking Him, not for show, but you're honoring Him and you're giving Him praise. So our children need to see that. We need to see that God is King. He is in control, and we trust Him, like Asher said. We depend upon Him. And there's a lot of different ways. He says, bless your name forever and ever. I will bless your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Remember Job when he's in that terrible situation? I mean, we can call it a terrible situation, even though God is in control, he knows that. A terrible situation. Loses all these things, and then he loses all his children. He says, the Lord giveth, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God's name has not shuddered at all. It has not been shaken at all. One iota of God's power has not diminished. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. But we bless his name, and we lift high the name of God. And in the way we speak, even, we have to be careful how we speak about our God and not make it look like he doesn't care. So there's a lot in one little verse. Well, let's move on to verse 2. Any other thoughts in verse 1 before we move on to verse 2? We want to get into at least verse 3 tonight. Yes, Jim. Always pointing to him. Yep. Yep. And I think the thing we have to watch out for, I have to watch out for, is that I don't get so cliched that I start saying, well, Lord willing, and I really think about what I'm saying. But some people, why do you say God willing or Lord willing? Well, because God's in control. So I'm hoping to see you tomorrow, Lord willing, if the Lord allows, because he's in control. But yes, always pointing to him, always finding ways. Very good. Let's look into verse 2. And we're going to see repetition. Now, this is the second letter of the alphabet, the B, Beth, for the Hebrew here. So every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Now, that sounds just like what he said at the end of verse 1, right? What's the end of verse 1? I'll bless your name forever and ever. But now he says, I mean, we know, what does forever and ever mean? Forever and ever. But here he puts every day. So you're like, okay, you just said that. Well, every day. Reinforce it. Every day, rising, going through the day, I'm living for the glory of God. I'm praising your name. I'm living for your praise, and I'll continue doing that forever and ever. This speaks, I think, also of eternal life. We need to talk about the eternal life that is ours, my relationship with God. It's not just, well, I'm going to every day try to praise God, but I get to praise him, worship him forever because he has given me eternal life through faith in him. Rejoice in that with your children and your grandchildren, your neighbors, your coworkers. And maybe you don't have a lot of the next generation all around you, but you can point the present generation. Let them see a difference in us. And David was not ashamed to do this. And he was a man after God's own heart because he lived a life of praise and worship to God. Not perfectly. And he wasn't called to be sinlessly perfect, but he was called to worship God. And he did that. And so every day I will bless you. We see repetition here. This is something that repetition of truth is not a bad thing. It's a great teaching skill for our children. So also notice it's personal. Every day I will bless you. There's a personal commitment. I am going to make a personal commitment to bless the Lord today. To bless God means to praise him, to give people a proper opinion of him, to speak well, literally, to speak well of God. And I want to speak well of you every day. And what a good commitment. But let's jump into verse 3. We did verse 1 and 2 last time. So let's go into verse 3. And notice what word is repeated in here. You're going to see it. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. What's the point? God is great. Great. Okay? And this is actually the word G, Gimel. okay? It actually is gadol is the word for great. And this word great, now great can mean a lot of different things, okay? In English, if we say something's great, what could we mean by that? Because it can we can have different contexts. What's one way we could use great in English? Yeah, don't you love English? Great. Yeah, another way it's spelled. Yeah, grating G's. Okay. But this spelled this way. And don't you love English? It's nuts. Okay. Great. G-R-E-A-T. Great. Yeah, William.
Powerful.
Powerful. Okay. Powerful. We could say that was just great. That was powerful. Okay. Asher?
Awesome.
Awesome. Okay. Anyone else? Large. Big. And that's actually the one that's being used here. That was a, you know, great pool. It was huge. It was great. I'm trying to, I say large. Yeah, what?
Majestic.
Majestic. Great. Yep.
Some verses come to mind that are on this Psalm 49. 5-6, you set me behind before they enter on such knowledge.
It's too wonderful. Too great. Yeah.
And it's just blowing your mind how fast you can, and you see, they say it's expanded, but they're discovering how big it is.
The universe, yeah.
And in my mind, it's like, he's everywhere present. He's even outside the universe. Okay? But yet, he lives in each and every person who believes.
It's incredible. His greatness is unsearchable.
I can't attain to that kind of.
Right? It's too great. It's too immense. You know, we have the lakes, and then we have the Great Lakes, right? Why do we call them the Great Lakes? Because they're huge. They're immense. They're vast compared to these small lakes, okay? But this is the picture here. When the word gadol, it points to God's attribute of greatness, but specifically his magnitude, his vastness, his unbounded, unfettered greatness, his supreme importance as well. And so that's a big one. Yeah, Jim.
Usually when we say great, it couldn't be much better.
That's about the superlative many times, right? It's up there. It's great, very great. Yeah.
Scripture comes to my mind and says, look upon the wind and the clouds when it does the speed.
So what have we done here? We have gone to Scripture. Some of you guys have gone to Scripture. Some of us have pointed out illustrations in this world that can help us be a little bit mindful of how great our God is. Those are things we need to do on a regular basis to our children, to the next generation, to our neighbors, showing how great our God is. And notice it says, great is the Lord. It's just a statement. Great is the Lord, Jehovah, okay? So this is the word gadol. Now, there's a different word here, and I didn't write down the word, but when it says in the English, and greatly to be praised, that's actually a different word than gadol, but it speaks of the high nature of his praise. He is to be praised with the highest praise, with the greatest quality and intensity of praise. So one talks about the vastness of God, but also just his intensity. He is high, superior, lifted up, great. And then the same word in verse 3 at the end, his greatness is unsearchable. That's gadol again. It speaks of the unbounded vastness of God's magnificence and splendor. You can't search it out. You can keep searching and searching and studying God's greatness, and you'll never stop discovering his greatness. The universe is but a small fraction of a picture of how great our God is. Because how can he create something? God can't create, so he wouldn't create something greater than himself. God is amazing. And this is something that our generation needs to believe. Christians need to believe it in this generation. Even if we can't see God's workings like we would want, he is great. He is in control. I think of Romans. Let's turn to Romans chapter 11. This is one that eventually we will get to in our Romans study. But Paul, after talking about the amazing realities of God's sovereignty and salvation, his calling, his election, and also man's responsibility, and how the nation of Israel and the church, and how it all these components fit into God's grand master plan for bringing himself incredible glory. Look at verse 33. Oh, the depth. 11 for 33 of Romans. Oh, the depth. And the depth here doesn't mean like there's depth that can be measured. Oh, the deepness of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Basically, Paul looks at the wisdom of God and he says, it's too great for me to understand. God's wisdom, how he gives himself, brings himself great glory, both in the salvation of man and even in the condemnation of man and in the rescue of his people Israel, and how he has a plan for Israel, but he also has a plan for his church, and yet God's going to fulfill his covenant promises to Israel, and all these things up from Romans 1 up through 11, he just says, oh, the depth, the vast depth, the greatness of our God. This is what I believe David also could not get over. Great is the Lord. It sounds like, yes, we know he's great. No, this word is immense, unbounded, supreme. His largeness, his immensity must not be ignored or forgotten. He's greater than any other God. And he is surely greater than the man, the men, the humanity whom he created. We live in a world where we're told that humanity is God. We're told where we can be our own gods. You just believe in yourself. You pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. The American dream has become something that has become very unbiblical if you just stop at the American dream. Work hard, retire, and live for enjoyment. Now, in a sense, you can do that as a Christian and live for God's glory, but we don't live for the pleasure of just here and now. We live for the glory of our great God. And we need to impress upon our church family, on our own hearts and lives, the truths of God's word and pass them on to the next generation. This is a great truth. Great is the Lord. His greatness, because God is great, God does great things. Nothing that God does is insignificant or worthy of being ignored or worthy of taken for granted. When God speaks, we must listen. Because he is great, also nothing is too hard for him. Turn to Jeremiah 32 real quick. Jeremiah 32. Because God is great, there's a lot of truths. Because this is who our God is, this means this. Just want to look at a couple verses that God would speak to. I've been in Jeremiah lately in some of my Bible reading. In Jeremiah 32, verse 17, God's in the middle of really sending words of great judgment to his people, Judah, telling them that they will be taken away captive. But in the middle of this, there's just interspersed of reminders of God's goodness and his grace. And look at verse 17. This is Jeremiah. After he's heard what God's told him to say, after he's done what God's told him to do, he says in verse 17 of chapter 32, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel, mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds." He goes on to talk about all the ways that God has shown his greatness. But nothing is too hard for him. That's just what I want. Nothing's too hard for God. Jeremiah is hearing all these promises that God made. Israel's going to be taken into captivity totally. The northern tribes already were at this time. The southern tribes are going too soon. But I'll bring them back, and I'll restore them. And one day, sin won't even be found in the whole nation of Israel. Amazing promises. And Jeremiah is processing all this, and he just says, God, you are so great. Only you could do this. Only you can do great things. Nothing is too hard for you. Down in verse 27 of the same chapter, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Look at verse 26. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Verse 27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" What a way to start your message. What a way to start this proclamation that Jeremiah would give. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You would hope that God's people would say, no. He could have just said, I'm going to do. But he says, is anything too hard for God? Because I'm going to tell you something. Right now, the Chaldeans look really powerful, but I'm going to use them, and then I'm going to remove them, God says. Is anything too hard for me? We need to challenge our children and encourage them to believe and show in our ways that we really believe that nothing is too hard for God. When we hit that financial wall, or we hit that physical situation where we don't know what's going to go, it could go up and it could go down with our health. But we say, you know what? Nothing's too hard for God. And he's great. And not only is he great, he's good. David's going to go to God's goodness in a little bit. But we can trust God because he is great. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. I saw a couple of hands. Were there a couple of hands? Yeah, Tom. Nothing's impossible. Yep. There we go. Or here we go. Can God create a rock too big for him to carry? Right? Yep. You know, those kind of questions, though, people will ask that. Skeptics will ask that. Oh, well, you say God's so great. Have you heard that whole, you know, thing? Can God create a rock too great for him to carry? Then you say, no. Oh, but you said God could do anything. I mean, it's just these atheistic type things. But you know what? God will never do anything that goes against his character. So you can tell God's never goes against his character. So you can ask all these, but God never goes against his character. So he's great. He doesn't come down to our little silly arguments. He is good and he is great. So we look at verse 3, coming back to Psalm 145. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. You know, David had a great kingdom. He did. God blessed him. But eventually you hit the boundary of David's kingdom. I mean, God gave them a lot of land, but he eventually hit the boundary. Solomon, God allowed Solomon to expand the kingdom far greater than David did. But eventually, you hit the border. But you never hit the border of God's greatness. His greatness is not confined to this earth. He's vast. He's superior. And so that's what we need to tell our children. You do not have to doubt the Lord. You don't have to be afraid. He's very great. And he's in control. Nothing's too hard for him. Yep, Jim. Yeah, it's unmeasurable. It's unsearchable. You can try, you can measure it, but you'll never get to the point where you said, okay, I measured it all, right? And so it's a good way. And it's not saying that we shouldn't search out God's greatness. It's not saying, well, it's unsearchable, so don't look for it. No, look at God's greatness. Rejoice in his greatness. But realize, if you have a life goal of getting to the point where you'll discover everything you need to know about God's greatness and you reach the end, you're going to die. Because you will not ever get to that point. Thank God for his greatness. And we look at our own lives. We are not, compared to God, we are dust. But he in his greatness shows us love, shows us mercy. And thank God for what a great God who's so great, so immense, so powerful, yet he desires to be our God through faith in him. So let's look at one more. Let's look at verse 4. Verse 4. And this is where I even thought about this whole series of passing on God's truth to the next generation. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Let's just read verse 4 through 7, but we'll probably only get through verse 4. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak, and I think they is going back to this one generation. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Let's just look at verse 4. And let's look at this word. One generation shall commend your works to another. So here he's talking about the generation before him, his present generation, and future generations that are already born or are here one day will be born. Notice it says, one generation shall commend. Does anyone have a different translation for verse 4 for the word commend?
Praise.
Okay, this word commend carries the idea of lauding God, giving him honor. It's a different word for praise, but we translate it praise or commend. If you were commending somebody or someone's receiving a full commendation, I know in the military many times you would have that. You receive the commendation from the top general for this act of bravery or this work done, and you get a nice a ceremony. with a piece of paper and maybe a trophy or something just to commemorate this commendation. This word commend has the idea of lauding greatly, giving God great honor, and specifically what for? Verse 4, they shall commend your works to another. So these works of God, this shows, and also, real quick, one generation shall laud your works to another what? To another generation. What a beautiful statement about intergenerational worship. Oh, we got some intergenerational worship going on right now. This is good. And some with that, we have to realize that we have to be flexible. We have to be gracious to the older and the younger generation. But look, it says, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Here, David is saying, if we are living correctly before God, we are going to have intergenerational worship and praise of God and praise God's works to one another. And declare, verse 4, your mighty acts. Literally, it says, your mightiness. Your mightiness might. We don't talk that way in English, though. Your mighty things that you have done, which contextually here talks about his works, your mighty acts. We need to be careful to not let the next generation or the present fail to hear of how God has shown himself mighty and strong in our life for his glory. Not to say, oh, look what I did. Look what God did in our lives. And tell our children about those times when maybe we first got married and we didn't have a lot, but God provided. Or those times where certain situations we didn't know how it was going to work out, but it did. Or how God brought about these children to our lives. Or how God has provided work. Talk about the greatness and the wonderful, mighty acts that God has done. Yes? That's good. I know this was a verse at CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship, Heidi Wanjala, they used this, I think, last year, I think it might have been, for one of their theme verses for the summer. But reminding, realizing, why do we have children's ministry? Why do we have any ministry? It's to tell these generations about the greatness and glory of God and to hopefully have them pass on that truth to other generations. And even, you know, the scriptures tell us, your truth endures to all generations. But will we recognize it? Will we worship God for his eternal that we see in generation to generation, his mighty, mighty acts? What are some things in David's life that he would be able to point his children, his family, his neighbors to great acts that God had done in David's life? Because David's not just speaking out of thin air here, okay? Yeah.
He was a shepherd boy.
Mm-hmm. He literally started from the lower level, we could say. Nothing wrong with being a shepherd, but you wouldn't look to be have a shepherd in that day to be the next king. And he was also the runt of the litter, right? Remember, he had all these brothers ahead of him. Remember when Samuel goes to anoint and he sees, you know, all his brothers pass on. These guys, all that, God's like, not him, not him, not him. And Samuel's probably getting a little like, did I waste my time? And remember, he goes to Jesse. Do you have any other sons? He's like, oh yeah, I mean, we got he's out of the sheep. We got the youngest. And Samuel's like, get him, fetch him. And so he brings him in and anoints him in the presence of all his brothers. God's done this throughout history, hasn't he, many times? Taking those who that the world would look upon as weak and not worth it and working through them to give himself great glory. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians? God has not used the wise of the world, the powerful of the world. He saved us. Who are we? We're just common, ordinary people, made in God's image, but common people, and yet look what God has done. He has shown his wonderful wisdom and his mighty acts in our lives. And David would be able to point Solomon, point his children to God's forgiveness, God's mercy, God's protection, all these wonderful things that God did in his life. And now, God fulfilling his promise. You know, when David was told, you'll be king, he was anointed king. Was he king the next day? No, next thing, and then you're kind of like, it's almost like he gets forgotten. I mean, it's almost like, and of course, Saul didn't know about it. Remember, it was kind of like a covert anointing, because remember, Saul's already going bad, okay? But next, so David, what's going on for the next day? I'll go back to the sheep, David. Okay? He just starts singing praise to God. Being faithful, taking care of the sheep. God allows that lion, that bear to come. God allows David to defeat them, break their necks. God allows him to just be on a simple journey, going to go visit his brothers when they're supposed to be fighting battle. And next thing you know, David's down in the valley with this giant of a warrior, with the whole security of the nation on his back, but it really wasn't on his back, because what do you say? The battle is the Lord's. He'll deliver you into my hand. And from time to time, and then all the time, and then he still wasn't king. He was supposedly going to be given Michal, remember, the king's daughter. And he does get that, he gets her, but then eventually she gets taken away. He's hiding, running for his life. Somewhere along the way, you think David could have said, what did I do to deserve this? I could have just been watching sheep the rest of the whole life, and now I'm the king, but Saul's trying to kill me. All these people, I'm hiding out in caves. But he never said that. You never see that in his life. You see a trust, trusting God. Until one day, God in his perfect time, Saul is gone with, and David rises, and he's a man after God's own heart. David had many opportunities. Now, you might say, well, I'm not David. I mean, yeah, I didn't kill any giants. I didn't have a lion or bear attack me. I go to the zoo. That's about it. That's the closest I get to those kind of creatures. But never underestimate what God has done in your life. The small things, the medium things, there are all big things, point to the glory of God. Yeah, Jim.
God forgave him when he confessed sin.
That was huge. Imagine if David had kept trying to cover his sin. But isn't God good that way? I was talking with someone this morning about that as we were in Romans 6, how if you're a Christian, and Hebrews makes it clear in other passages, if you are truly a child of God through Jesus Christ, faith in him, we can sin, but we can't live in sin without God pulling us back, chastising, disciplining. And we see that. Remember, what does David say? My bones waxed old. I felt like I was dying inside. And God graciously sends Nathan the prophet and says, you're the man. And finally, it's like it clicks, or David finally gets to the end of his sin and repents. But what a great thing to tell his children. I mean, that's, not that we always are proud of talking about our failures, but in the failure, we talk about God's greatness and his goodness and his forgiveness and his mercy and his long-suffering love. Praise the Lord. As we look at verse 4, I think we'll stop there tonight, but I just say one other thing. When God answers prayer, tell other people about it. A lot of these psalms that we see here, David's like, Lord, I'm crying to you out of the middle of this cave, or I'm crying to you, whatever. And then later you'll see a psalm, blessed be God, he saved me out of all my troubles, out of all my difficulties. One of the things I think I need to work on more is that when God answers a prayer, I need to tell it to my boys, tell it to Sarah, tell it to others. Not to say, oh, I prayed. No, it's not about you. Look what God did. Even like this morning, rehearsing, or even seeing, even today, safety and travels and health improvements and things like this. We need to not forget about that. Don't take it lightly. But tell it to your children. Tell it to your grandchildren. Tell it to your neighbors and peers. And when God shows himself mighty, tell others about it and pass on the praise of God. This is what the psalm is encouraging us to do. It's not just for David, and it's not just for those in the scriptures. It's for God's people today. So, any other thoughts before we close? And we'll sing our final hymn. Sorry, I do have one more thought. I mentioned this last time. If we are not teaching the next generation about the true God and his glory, someone else or some other group is going to insert themselves and tell them what they think they need to know about the God. We dare not let the world or sinners, unsaved people, be the only instruction that our children hear and listen to. We need to show them, and not just our children, grandchildren, our peers, everyone. You can get a million opinions about who God is, but there's only one opinion that matters. Not even opinion, it's truth. It's right here in his word. And thank God that he repeats it so graciously, so wondrously, his greatness to us. So let's close by singing hymn number 395. And as we think of some of the promises that we can stand on before we sing, what are some of the promises that you are standing on this week from God's word? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. What else? God's testimonies stand sure. His word is sure. What else? Safety is of the Lord. Didn't David say the hand of the king is in the Lord? You know, the life of the king is in the hands of the Lord. So what a promise. God's word is to be our light. And, you know, you can be sitting on the, I think we can sit too, sitting on the promises. And we're sitting now, we're not standing. But I hope that the promises that we see in God's word don't just go in one ear. Next time we'll see where David says, I will meditate. We'll talk about how do we meditate? How do we teach the next generation to meditate on the goodness of God? It takes time. But let's rejoice in God's word. Oh yeah, one more, Susie. He's coming back. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It could be tonight. It could be before we start the song. It could be anytime. Yep. If you're in the men's Bible study, you'll chuckle at that. But anyway, and one more thing. Yeah. What a good rhetorical question. If God is for us, who can be against us? Yeah, Jay. Amen. Just believe in the Son. Eternal life. Can you trump eternal life? No, nothing else. Nothing else is better than that. You got to watch out for these guys. Who's blind? Perfect peace. Thank God for his peace. Well, let's stand together and let's sing of some of these promises.